Hey, nice to have you here this morning. Good. Yeah, all right. Okay. At least there's one of you. at least there's one of you. Well, you know, as Matt said, we're starting a brand new series on the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are basically the 10 ways we get tripped up in life. That's basically what the Ten Commandments are. That's kind of like the subheading, the subtitle of it. And you know, as we start into the Ten Commandments, there's a number of house cleaning items I want to kind of present about the Ten Commandments because they're pretty dynamic. As Matt also mentioned, they have shaped cultures and history for many, many years. Now, did you know that the Ten Commandments is the only part of Scripture, the only part of the Bible that was actually written by the hand of God? See, every other part of the Bible was written through a human agent, you know, vision, dreams, inspiration, illumination, whatever. You know, God used a human agent to communicate his word through this power of the Spirit in order to get what God wanted to communicate to us, and used, you know, the actual personality and writing skills of the individual to do that. But when it comes to the Ten Commandments, they were actually etched by the finger of God. You know, over the course of history, when church councils got together and said, which part of the Bible is inspired? Which part of the Bible the Ten Commandments never became an argument. From the moment that Moses came down the mountain with the tablets, immediately the whole nation of Israel said, this is inspired word of God. We have to believe it. So to discard the Ten Commandments and not to take them seriously really is kind of an affront to God, if I can just say it that way. They're very, very important. And yet we want to discard them so quickly in our culture, in our society. But that's how important they are. Secondly, Jesus affirmed every one of the commandments in the New Testament. They're that important. They were that important to Jesus as part of the law. Here's another detail about the Ten Commandments. They structured vertically and horizontally. You hear me all the time talk about how you read the Bible horizontally and then vertically. Whatever the story is on the human level, you know, we take lessons from that. But ultimately, the horizontal teaches us about the vertical, teaches us about God, teaches us about the character and nature of God, the way God interacts with humanity. The Ten Commandments are structured that way. The first four are our relationship between God and ourselves. The last six are the horizontal relationship, the relationship between you and I. And they're also considered a divine bill of rights. They're part for the community. So when it comes to the community, they're very, very important. Like, how does God expect us to live in community? You know, God expects us to live in community by not stealing from one another, by, you know, not coveting what you have, because you have every right to own what it is that you have and not be fearful of somebody else taking it from you. You know, that's the kind of dynamics that happen in the Ten Commandments. In Hebrew, they're known as the Ten Words, as the Ten Statements. Okay, that these are the ten final words of God is how they're thought of in Hebrew. In Greek, they're known as the Dekalogia, where we get our word Decalogue from. Okay, so even in Greek, they're known as the Ten Words or the Ten Statements because they're that revealing, and they're revealing to in a way of who we are as well. The Ten Commandments really, you know, clearly articulates what human nature is all about and what to guard ourselves from. I want to do a little experiment, okay? We're going to get silent for a minute. I do this in class all the time, and I want to do it with you guys. I want to just take one commandment, and I'm going to ask you just to think about that commandment for about 30 seconds and wrestle with that commandment, okay? Let's take one commandment, do not steal, okay? Take the commandment, do not steal, and for the next 30 seconds, I want just to be quiet in the room. So those of you listening online, you're going to hear a pause here. And I just want you to think about do not steal. 30 seconds is a long time, isn't it? Okay. You've thought about it. You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you, thinking about do not steal, started thinking things like, what happens if my kids are starving? And it's the only way I can feed them. Does it mean I'm stealing if I take a pen unintentionally and I walk away with it? Does it mean I'm stealing when I, you know, and how many million variations on do not steal can we think of in our heads? How many of us went in that direction? Because the problem with the Ten Commandments is they're stated in an absolute sense. There's no exceptions. If you take a pen and you walk away, in the technical nature of the Ten Commandments, you are a thief. You just stole. They're very, very absolute. And that's the thing about the Ten Commandments, is it stresses the very core and nature of our humanity. And that's the thing that kind of rubs us the wrong way when it comes to Ten Commandments, because they're so self-revealing about our own hearts. Because we want the exceptions, don't we? We don't want to be known as a thief, right? You know, you don't want your kids marrying someone that's known as a thief. You don't want to work for somebody who technically is known as a thief. You don't want to make best friends with somebody who typically is known as a thief. But at the very core, at the very bottom level, at the very absolute sense, each and every one of us at one time or another has been a thief, right? That's the problem with the Ten Commandments, okay? So stealing is stealing, and this is what we're going to deal with when it comes to the absolute sense of the Ten Commandments. God wrote them in an absolute way, but why? Why would God do that? What is part of the reason that God would stipulate these 10 words, these 10 statements, these 10 commandments in the way that we're doing? And I want to give you our theme verses for this entire series, which lends itself to this very thing that I made you do about do not steal. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. Wow. How many of you realize the entire Old Testament, the entire law, the entire Ten Commandments, that God actually gave them because he knew we would never be able to live up to his standard. We would never be able to be perfect the way God is perfect. And that God actually gave us these commandments to remind us of our need for him, because we are essentially sinful human beings. That's the bad news, right? That's the bad news. But read the rest of it. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love those two verses because they contrast the positive and the negative. The need for salvation, the need to have our lives, you know, lived in authority to Jesus Christ, to surrender our lives to him, all of that kind of stuff. And Paul recognized that the Ten Commandments, that the entire law of the Old Testament, even though it was a graceful act of God to give it to us, it starkly reminded us about the core of our humanity and what we are, all are in essence before God, is sinners. Okay? So that's our theme verses, and we're going to kind of repeat those verses a number of times. Here's the last thing too that I want to say about the Ten Commandments. We are not starting at number one. We're going backwards. We're going to start at number 10 and we're going to go down to number one, because ta-da, God is, you know, the one that we should end with and celebrate and come to the first. So those of you that are uncomfortable going 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, you know, I'm sorry, we're just, you can stay home for 10 weeks and then do it in reverse if you wanna do it that way. But we're gonna literally blast off at number one. Okay? So we're gonna work backwards out of Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. So here is the first commandment. We're going to talk about covet. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Remember the vision statement of the mission statement of the church? Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, that is the pattern of the Bible. That is the pattern of the Ten Commandments. Again, you know, the vertical, horizontal, and we're starting with the horizontal element of the Ten Commandments. So what is this thing called coveting? Okay, coveting is very, very simple. It's discontented desire. Coveting is very simple. It's discontented desire. It's this ungodly discontented desire. That, you know, this passion for what somebody else has, this envy for what somebody else has, this always looking over the fence to see, you know, proverbially what they have and I have to keep up with, right? We live in a culture that says you've got to keep up with the Joneses, right? Isn't that what, you know, isn't kind of like the mantra of the day? Isn't our entire society, our entire culture, everything that is built in our society is built on coveting what somebody else has. Coveting what the latest gadget is. Coveting, you know, no matter what it is. You know, whatever your ox and donkey is, you know, 2,000 years ago, could is any technology today. You name it. You could just, you know, the categories are just too expansive. The person's house, the person's car. You know, if I was to say to you, you know, if I tell you to close your eyes and say, you know, think of the house of someone that you know that you would like to have. What about the car that you know someone have that you would love to have? What about the kids someone else has? the pet. Right? The categories are large. It's unbelievable. But anything that wells up in you, this desire to have what they have, is this thing called coveting. Okay? Now, let's put it out on the table right away. Okay? We all covet at one point or another. We all want someone else. It's a very human element, isn't it? At some point in our lives, we want something else from someone else. Here's the other thing about this 10th commandment. It's extremely unique. It is very, very unique from the other nine. And the reason why it's unique, it is the one commandment that deals with the condition of your heart. See, you can be a coveter and no one would know about it. You could actually covet something else from someone else and no one would know about it. You see, when it comes to the other nine commandments, they're external in many ways. You know, don't steal from them. You know, don't commit adultery to them. You know, don't worship other gods. Don't, you know, celebrate the Sabbath. You can sort of get a gauge of people's lives externally looking at the other nine. But this one deals with your heart. This one deals with what is happening right in here. This is what deals with you know, your passions and your envy and your greed and your lust and all those kinds of things. And in fact, the reason I'm starting with the number 10 is because if you don't nail this one down, you're going to mess up all the others. Because what happens in your heart is going to dictate how you worship, what the desires of your heart really are. That's why this one is so important. I think it's one of the reasons why it became the 10th, because this one talks about the condition of your heart. What is it that motivates you to want what somebody else has? What is it that motivates you to desire for more and more and more and more and more? That's why it's so unique. You can take from there. You know, Jesus said that a good tree bears fruit and a good tree bears good fruit and the bad tree bears bad fruit. You know, Jesus is talking about the thing that's inside of us, the thing that's inside our hearts is what produces on the outside. And if you have a heart of coveting, if you have a heart that desires for something that everybody else has but you can't have or you don't have at this present time, there's something in you that, you know, creates something that is just dangerous and wrong, and potentially it could hurt you. And when you live in a community, when you live in a community, as the Ten Commandments are structured, when you live in a community, if you're constantly wanting what everybody else has, what about the integrity of the community? Is that eventually going to undermine the integrity of the community? Isn't that going to eventually cause trouble and conflict because you want what you don't have at the present time? Now, if you're thinking like me, right away, there's a huge problem with this. You know, as I'm presenting it, because there's a part of you that's saying, "Well, what about desire? What about wanting to get ahead? What about wanting to, you know, make something better of myself? What if what I see from another person is like, wow, you know, if you know, how many times have you heard somebody say, if I can do it, you can do it, right? You know, what happens? You know, what happens with desire? Is desire a bad thing? Is desire or wanting to better yourself a bad thing? Is desire to improve your lifestyle and improve what it is that you have, is that bad in God's eyes? Is that wrong in God's eyes? What about desire? What about desire? Here's what I want to contend to you this morning. The problem is not necessarily desire. It's unholy desire. It's ungodly desire. It's desire, you know, because it's for the love of money and not for the love of God. It's unholy desire, okay? We're going to flesh this out a little bit more, you know. Remember the proverb that talks about guarding your heart? That the things, you know, that, you know, it's like the old, you know, in the early days of the computer, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever comes into your heart, right, and ends up becoming garbage out. And the Bible talks about guarding your heart and how that becomes the wellspring of everything that happens in your life. Listen, you know, we're doing the Heart Matters thing, and the first session was last Sunday, and you know, I already got, you know, my teeth kicked in very first session, you know, because what was very interesting, it talks about emotions, and emotions is kind of like this new brand or this new field of you know, social and psychological investigation. And what really struck me is the comment that maturity is an emotional issue, not a behavioral issue. That maturity is an emotional issue, not a behavioral issue. Now, I got to tell you, as a pastor of church, we're all about controlling your behavior. Even though we talk about changing and transforming your heart, because God does that work in you, right? It's the transformation of your heart and all of that stuff. But if we're really honest, if we can control your behavior, right? Isn't it much easier to control behavior than it is to let somebody have their emotional spillover into our lives? But the reality is, maturity is an emotional issue. It's not a behavioral issue. That if you're not healthy emotionally, if you're not mature emotionally, no matter how old you get, how many of us know, you know, 80-year-old kids? And they're literally still kids. But don't put up your hand, don't. I didn't put up mine either. Right? But we know people who perfectly should be mature, but emotionally they're children. How many people do we know like that, right? And you know, but so maturity is an emotional issue, it's not a behavioral issue. And this is part of what God is talking about. That if you're gonna be mature, if you want to live a life of contentment, you can't not be a person who covets and takes and looks. So this is where we want to talk about, kind of like for the rest of this morning, is this whole thing of contentment, growing a heart of contentment. I told you some time ago, I think a couple of years years back, I intentionally listened to all the media and waited to see if they would ever use the word contentment in any advertising, in any social media, in any, you know, movie ads or anything like that. Do you know, I think in 2 weeks that I did the survey, I never once heard in any advertisement the word content. Because to be a contented consumer is to be a lousy consumer. No one in society wants you to be content. No one. Because it's not good for business. Right? It is not good for business to be content. Nobody wants you to be. You need the latest iPhone. It doesn't matter if the last one came out last year. I don't, yeah, anyway. That's, I'm just projecting my issues to you. I'm just projecting my issues to you. Here's what contentment is not. It's not resigning to the status quo, okay? Contentment is not resigning to the status quo. Contentment is not surrender. It's not giving up and waving the white flag, you know? Do you realize that one of the main weapons that God has given us for contentment is prayer? Do you realize that? That God has given us this tool called prayer in order to allow ourselves to be content with our lives. And that one of the again, we've said this before, that one of the byproducts of prayer is a peace that passes all understanding, which will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That is a life of contentment. And it's beautiful. And it's absolutely beautiful about how to handle this life of contentment. Here's what contentment is. Contentment is the ability to cope with the present reality. The ability to cope with the present reality. It doesn't mean you surrender. It doesn't mean you don't have wishes and desires. It doesn't mean you don't want to look to the future. But it's content with what the present reality is. The second thing is to accept what can't be changed. Yeah, if this sounds like the Desiderata or whatever poem, yeah, you know, that's the reality. But, you know, there's so many people who are discouraged by things in their lives that they just cannot change. And they don't even take it to God in prayer. If God's going to do anything impossible in your life, you have to start there with praying to God and let Him move the impossible. But when you can't move the impossible, that just makes your life miserable. Especially when you're looking at how everybody else lives and you can't have it. And you can't change that. That is just misery upon discontent upon you name it. And that's the kind of culture that gets bred in us a lot of times. The third thing is accept what the Lord has given you. Do you know? I know so many gifted people. I know so many people who just are incredible human beings. But they never accept themselves. They never accept what their lives are shaped like because they've never accepted what God has given them naturally. It's so sad. And from the outside, you're seeing this wonderful human being that's been shaped in the character and the giftedness and, you know, the expression of God, and they truly are made in his image, and yet they are so discontent with their lives because they think they need to be something else that they're not. And it hurts. And it hurts to watch them kind of spiral downward and not accept who God has made them. Let me read this passage from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. I should have put this on the screen, and I'm sorry I didn't, but listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or whether I have little. I've learned to get along happily, whether I have much or whether I have little. I know how to live on almost nothing or how to live with everything." Isn't that amazing? Okay. "I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or with an empty one, with plenty or little." And now, you know, this, here's the one that we put on the fridge magnets and all that stuff. "For I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need. And we know that passage right away. But do you know that that actual verse is all about being content with your station in life and your situation in life? It's not, you know, right? And as God moves you through your life, that you continue to be content with where God has put you and placed you. Okay? Now here's the thing about, here's why I love that verse so much. Okay? I love that verse for this very reason. For those of us that say, you know, I want more for my life. I want a desire for my life. I want to make a difference in my life. I want to change the world with my life. I want to become a better person in my life. You know, can I remind you who wrote that? That was the Apostle Paul, who's talking about being content. This is the same man that virtually single-handedly, through the power of God, brought the whole Christian message to the world at the time. That did amazing thing. Who wrote the majority of the New Testament, who we hold today as one of the greatest church planters, scholars, Christian missionaries that ever lived. So I don't think we can just sit there and say, Paul had no desire, Paul had no zeal, Paul had no passion, Paul had, right? You just can't say that. And yet here's the same man who had this great kind of motivation and wanted to change the world with his life. And yet he could just, in the same breath, say, you know what, I'm content with whatever God gives me right here, right now. Whether my stomach's full, my stomach's empty, I can be content. Can we say that? Can we honestly say that? You know, in a world that's constantly telling us we are not happy, we can't live well if we don't have what they have. Can we? You know, isn't that a difficult question for us? Here's what the Bible at least teaches us about growing a heart of contentment. This is where we have to focus. Okay, focus on gratitude. Focus on gratitude. I don't know if that's a practice. I am trying every day to get up and at least be thankful for something. That's kind of like an active pursuit. In fact, I am trying to see it as part of my prayer life. No longer just a prayer life that's full of requests, but a prayer life that's full of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me this day. Thank you, you know. And so far, the gratitude thing is working because there's been hardly any snow this winter. Thanks. Okay? I'm thinking of you in the community, okay? Like, you know, I'm just thinking of you, you know? So focus, the focus on gratitude. If we're not thankful for what we have, right? I love the story when we were in Florida many, many years ago, and this they were interviewing this couple that had everything in their house stolen, right? But a week later or something, I can't remember, but it's something like a week later or 2 days later, they found everything and everything was returned to them. And I'll never forget what the guy said. The guy said, I had forgotten how much I was thankful for everything I had until it was all gone. Right? He said, and he kind of went for, he said, that old junky couch that everybody makes fun of, I love it, and I can't believe how much I'm thankful that it's back. You know, it's like things like that. Things that everybody go, oh, you know. And anyway, right? But once it was all gone and once it was right back, it just kind of focused their gratitude in a whole different way. Here's the biggie, you know, avoid comparisons. You know, number two, avoid comparisons. Right? Comparison kills contentment. Comparison kills contentment. Like, you want to kill contentment? Right away, start looking over somebody else's fence. Looking over, you know, all of that kind of stuff. I read just recently, don't know how true it is, I'm trying to look it up, that a couple of airlines were thinking of having the entire plane as first class. Okay? They were going to, you know, instead of having the segregated first class, and zero tickets got sold. Zero tickets got sold because not everybody wants to be first class. We want to know that there's a section over there that we're a little above. Yeah. Did you know that? That's the response they got when they were looking at doing that. Because first class doesn't mean anything if everybody is in first class. Right? See? If I know that there's a group back here that can't be where I am, I'm good. Right? Okay? So that idea went out the door. You know? All right. Number three. Practice moderation and generosity. We talk about that all the time. Moderation is to intentionally live below our means, to be generous. And you know, be generous, be generous, be generous. Heart of generosity. From your tithes to your tips. Okay? Nothing worse than a bad tipper. When, anyway, that's a whole nother, you know. You've heard the joke about the $20 bill, right? The $20 bill in the mall is nothing, but at church it's like, whoa. You've heard that joke, right? $20 bill in church is just, that's a lot of money. But at the mall, it's like, oh, what am I going to do? I can't even get lunch, right? Okay, that's the old joke, right? Identify problem areas and problem people. The big thing happening in the business world and the social world is this whole thing called personal awareness, you know, self-awareness. That is the big deal happening nowadays. If you are not aware of the situations and the circumstances that allow you to be a person that wants to covet what somebody else has, you know, how are you ever going to be able to manage it if you don't know what it is that brings you into that place? It's amazing, you know, it is amazing to me that the very thing you should avoid is the very thing that most of us run to. Right? Okay? Learn what it is that, you know, cranks you up, right? That gets you thinking that I'm not good, I'm not good enough, and what I have isn't good enough, and what, you know, all of those kinds of things. And, you know, covetousness goes everything from talent to abilities to house, to cars, to, you know, it's such a wide swath of our entire lives. But it doesn't matter what it is, being our personal characteristics or being the material possessions that somebody else has, it is so easy to slide from this into this unholy desire, this unholy discontent with what you have. And do you know that most of the things you are discontent with, if you really wanted to change it, you probably could. See, I think that's the real not in this particular one, is that if you're just there looking over the fence, wanting what they have, and you do nothing in your own life to fix that or to improve that or to, you know, make yourself better, I think that's the real rub in this particular one. And that's the one, that's where God really despises this thing called coveting. And the last thing, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And this is what we attempt to do as a community, right? Is to seek the Lord together, to build everyone else up together, to encourage everyone else together. You know what? It's no secret. Every one of you here are sinners. I am maybe the chief of sinners, you know, right? Okay? We're all in the same boat together. But as a community, we can seek the Lord together, lift each other up together, encourage each one up together. Here, I'm going back, as a close out, I just realized we're out of time. But as we go back, here's the theme verse again. And I want to highlight, but just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, it's a sin to covet, but we have the grace of Christ in our lives, that we can surrender ourselves to Him and ask Him to change our lives, ask Him to give us what the desires of our hearts. Imagine how different would our world be if we were simply content with what we had. How different would our communities be if we were able to share and be content with what we have? How different would our country be if we could share and just be content with what we have? Not that we don't lack desire, not that we don't seek to improve ourselves or move ourselves, but what if we did so in a holy way that God blessed and God moved us to? You know, as I close, I was really struck with this. There's a book out called Teach Us to Want by Jen Pollock Michael. Do you know that in the world of psychology, there is a new field of study, and it's called wantology. Wantology. You actually get to meet with a wantologist, who helps clients verbalize their latent desires and moves them toward achieving happiness by identifying the ways they can satisfy those desires. The goal of wantology is to help clients connect the dots of desire, what they want, and how to get it. See, a wantologist will help you get what you want. Done. A wantologist. That's a new field of study, because you're not happy until you get what you want. God tells us to be content and not to covet what other people have. And not to covet what other people have. Enjoy your life groups this week. I'm sure you're going to have a lot to discuss. Come back next week as we look at number 9. And we get to smack each other around next week at the same time. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. For this 10 of the 10 commandments, as we look at this thing called covet. And Lord, we acknowledge that we've all been guilty of it. There's the part of our lives where the shiny, the new, the compare, the get, the want, the anxiousness over it all. And yet we know, Lord, that in many ways when we live in that place, we've crossed a line. That it's difficult for us to be content with our lives. It's difficult for us to even be thankful to you for what we have, because we're constantly seeing that we are being shortchanged or we're not being blessed the way anybody else is. And Lord, we know what that can foster in each and every one of our hearts. This ongoing want that just leaves us in a place, Lord, of never being satisfied, never being happy, never being content, and always seeing you as a taskmaster that never gives us what we want. So Lord, correct our hearts, align us with your will, and we thank you that we have Christ in our lives who gives us the grace, who is sufficient and is enough. In Jesus' name, amen.